This evening we are continuing in our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And we're picking up where we left off in 2 Samuel in chapter 10. Looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 19 for our text this evening. And looking at really the foolishness and the fate of those who reject God's kindness. And so, we begin reading in 2 Samuel and chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the word of God. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. Now, when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. Then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth, Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. When the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. Then Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river, and they came to Halem. And Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. When it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan, and came to Halem. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Then the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians, and struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon any more. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, bless this word to us this evening as we think about what it teaches us of your kindness and the foolishness of resisting you. May we be reminded of the kindness that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, almost 75 years ago, on the morning of August 6, 1945, a B-29 bomber, Super Fortress, named the Enola Gay, dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima. Atomic bomb on Hiroshima. Now, a short time later, other B-29s started dropping things on Tokyo. They started dropping leaflets. And these leaflets read this: because your military leaders have rejected the 13-part surrender declaration, we have employed our atomic bomb. Before we use this bomb again and again to destroy every resource of the military by which they are prolonging this useless war, petition the emperor now to end the war. So the bomb was dropped, and then the petition was given to the Japanese people. Petition the emperor to stop this war. We do not want to continue this war. When the news of the Nagasaki bombing came on August 9th, the Supreme War Council in Japan, they didn't move toward peace, but they declared martial law throughout Japan, and they were unable to come to a resolution. Until finally, the war minister did something that was unheard of. He went to the emperor, and he asked the emperor for a decision. You've got to understand, the emperor was a god. He did not really speak. It was the voice of God. Now, the United States was offering the Japanese a choice. Somewhat of a kindness, we might say. We do not want to do more damage than is necessary. We have dropped this bomb. You bombed Pearl Harbor. We have dropped this bomb, but we want it to end. Don't make us, please don't make us drop another bomb. The choice is yours. You will ultimately surrender. You will ultimately surrender, but we don't want to do more harm than is necessary. Don't make us. The emperor concluded this: "The time has come when we must bear the unbearable. I swallow my own tears and give my sanction to the proposal to accept the Allied proclamation." And they surrendered. The Japanese made a wise call. Now, God calls all men to repent, doesn't He? God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. God's kindness is an open invitation, isn't it? God's kindness is an open invitation. And we need to know God's kindness, and we need to respond to God's kindness. When we look at these two chapters, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel that we looked at last Lord's Day evening, and chapter 10, we see David showing kindness. In chapter 9, he shows kindness to son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, Mephibosheth, one who is inside the people of God, inside Israel. And we saw that Mephibosheth responded by humbling himself. "Who am I, a dead dog, that you should do this favor to me?" We see a very different response here by Hanan, don't we? A very different response. And so we might say that if 2 Samuel chapter 9 shows us God through David showing his kindness and Mephibosheth receiving that kindness, chapter 10 shows the opposite. God through David showing his kindness and Hanan and Hadadezer, the Syrians, all rejecting it. And we see what happens to them. And so as we think of this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 10 this evening, know this, that God's kindness is extended to all, but rejected by many. David extends kindness to Israel, to Mephibosheth. David extends kindness to those outside of Israel. And yet, the response is quite different. And we'll look at two things. We'll see first the foolishness of those who reject God's kindness, and then the fate of those who reject God's kindness. And I hope that by the end of this, you will agree it is not good to reject God's kindness. And you will not do so. Now, the foolishness of those who reject God's kindness. Who is it that is rejecting the kindness of God? Well, David, the king, the man after God's own heart, wants to show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash. We're told this in verse 2 of chapter 10. He is of the people of Ammon. Let me tell you a little bit about the people of Ammon. According to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, the people of Ammon had come against a city and had told them, "We won't destroy you if every one of your men cuts out his right eye." That was their kindness to the city. They had to then call on Saul to save them. Listen to the words of the prophet Amos. Amos chapter 1, And verse 13, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory." Not only did they then say, put out your right eye and we'll spare you, but here we're told that in order to gain more land, they decided to kill women pregnant with child, killing two generations at once. These are the people that David is showing kindness to. Now, we're not told what Hanan's father did for David. He probably showed him kindness when he was fleeing from Saul. But did these people, the people of Ammon, with what you know about them now, deserve any kindness? No, David was not showing them kindness because they deserved it, but David again was demonstrating the heart of God, who shows kindness to people who do not deserve it, like you and like me. You know, those are some pretty heinous things that the people of Ammon did, but apart from God's grace, you and I would do far worse. And yet God shows us kindness, doesn't he? Now, if we've received that kindness, then guess what? We are called to show that same kindness to others. We are showed to show that same kindness to others. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." For anyone and for all. It doesn't say for the church. It doesn't say for those that you like. It doesn't say for those that treat you well. For anyone and for all. And then in Matthew in chapter 5, verse 45, what Jesus says, "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And what is it that you are to do to be like your Father? Well, here it is. Verse 43 of chapter 5. "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's the call. David shows that here, doesn't he? So I want to ask you the question. Do you show kindness always and to everyone, even and especially when they don't deserve it? When was the last time someone treated you wrong? Did you turn around and show them kindness? Did it come to your mind, you know, God calls me to show them kindness. I am going to seek for a way to be kind to them. Or did it come to your mind, I'm going to get back at them, because look what they've done to me. You see the high calling that God gives us. And David, a man after God's own heart, he does that. Now, what is their response? Do they receive these ambassadors that David sent and thank him and say, "David, this is wonderful. We know that we don't deserve this. Thank you for showing us this kindness"? Far from it. Look what they do. This is the foolishness. They insult God's people. The first thing they do is they insult God's king. In verse 3, they question David's honesty. "Do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you?" David has another motive here. David is doing something underhanded. He sent his servants to you to search out the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it. They accuse David of lying. And this is Satan's pattern, isn't it? Think about in the garden. Has God really said? Here they say, has David really said? Does David really mean this? Don't trust him. And this is a danger that we can fall into. We can become suspicious people. In fact, I think that the most suspicious people, the most mistrusting of others, are probably not very trustworthy themselves. They project their own lack of faithfulness onto others. They think, I wouldn't be faithful, so how can I expect others to be faithful to me? Unfounded suspicion comes from a wicked mind. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love thinks no evil. Thinks no evil of others. Doesn't suspect others. But they suspect him. They accuse him of lying. And then they insult God's messengers in verse 4. Therefore, because of this, Hanan took David's servants. And the first thing that he does is he shaves off half of their beards. This is an odd thing. What? He just took them and shaved off half of their beards? Why did he do this? Strange. Well, you have to understand a little bit about what a beard meant in this time and in this culture. Oriental men saw the beard as the greatest ornament of a man. Cutting the beard off halfway, defacing it, would be like branding a person today. So think of taking a hot iron and branding them. That's the insult that this would have been. They cut off half of their beard. Most men would have rather died than have their beard cut off. The shame was so great. There are records in history of other places where wars have been started over nothing more than a man's facial hair. Now we think, how absurd is that? But this is the way it was. And here they take all of the servants and they shave them. Now for the Israelites, this would have been a double hit, because it was also a religious matter. They were to have a beard. The Torah, the law of God, Leviticus 19:27 says that they are not to cut their beards. They are not to shave, because to do so would be to violate God's law. So now not only did they shame them in the eyes of the culture, but they also forced them to sin. They could not then come into the worship of God because of this. And Isaiah 50 verse 6 alludes to the fact that cutting of the beard was to show contempt personally for the individual. So this is what they do to them. But not only that, they cut their garments in the middle, we're told, at their buttocks. So the garments that they wore, they didn't wear anything underneath. So basically what they did is they cut them off and they exposed them. So they drive them out of town with half a beard and half naked, shaming them. That's what they did to them. This was such a dishonor that it would have been seen as a declaration of war. We might think of this as their Pearl Harbor to David. But all of this, as great as the insult was, isn't the greatest insult, because who did David represent as king? Who did the people represent but God? You see, they not only insulted God's people, they not only insulted God's king, but they insulted God himself. That was the big mistake. They insulted God. All kindness ultimately comes from God, and rejecting it is to reject God. It's like biting the hand that feeds you. Think of a dog who receives everything from its owner and bites the hand is not going to receive that any longer. God gives us everything. How can we not receive it from him? Now here, David doesn't immediately go to war. We're told that David, ever the good shepherd, he sends to meet these individuals in verse 5 who are greatly ashamed, and he says, wait at Jericho, that was probably the closest city coming in, until your beards have grown and then return. There's no need for you to go back and face the scorn of your neighbors. Wait here until your beard grows back. But then we see that the people of Ammon, they desire not only to insult God's people, to insult God's king and to insult God, but they want to fight against God. So they initiate the war. David doesn't go to war because of this insult, but in verse 6, when the people of Ammon saw that they had made themselves repulsive to David, literally made themselves a stink to him, then what did they do? They start hiring all of these forces, the Syrians, and they bring them in. And it's not until David hears of that that David responds. Now David heard of it in verse 7. And then he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. So David doesn't respond with war to the insult. David is patient. David again is showing his willingness for peace and kindness. Isaiah 30 verse 18, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. The kindness of God, the patience of God is immense. And David mirrors that. But here's the reality. When sinners provoke God, they expose themselves to His wrath. That is a reality. Psalm 7, verses 11 and 12. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, that is the wicked, does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Yes, God is patient, but God is also just. And the reality is this, that rejecting God's kindness will always result in the experience of God's wrath. And that's what these individuals experience. David heard of it, and he sent Joab and all the army. And so now we see the foolishness of those who reject God's kindness and the insults that they do and the fact that they're fighting against God, but also now the fate of those who reject God's kindness. We see that beginning really in verse 9. Those who reject God's kindness make God their enemy. They face God as their enemy. Now notice what Joab does. The people of Ammon, verse 8, they came and they put themselves in battle array. So the people of Ammon are at the entrance of their city. And then the Syrians and Ishtab and Maacah and all of their soldiers were in the field. And Joab realizes something. He sees that the battle line was against him before and behind. He's got the people of Ammon on one side and he's got the Syrians on the other. And so he plans the battle. If I might summarize what he tells his brother Abishai, he says, "You get my back and I'll get yours. If you start to become overwhelmed in the battle, then I will come to your aid. If I start to become overwhelmed in the battle, then you come to mine." And I think what a great picture of the work of God in bringing people together. You and I need one another. We face a far greater enemy than the people of Ammon, than the Syrians. We face principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We need one another. This is the strength that we need. We need to have each other's backs. But Joab then trusts in God's strength. He plans out the battle, but then he says in verse 12, "Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God." Now think about this. The Syrians were working for who? The Syrians had been hired by Hanan to come and fight for him. But Joab says here, we're not working for man. We're not working for money. We are working for God. We are in heaven's employment. We fight for heaven's cause. Remember that. We battle for God. And not only do we battle for God, but God controls the outcome of the battle. We see that he trusts in God's strength, but he rests in God's will. "And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now, I do not want to so quickly go past this that you don't understand what Joab is saying here. "And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." God knows all things. Our uncertainty about the future does not affect our confidence about the future. Why? Because God is never uncertain about the future. That's what Joab is saying here. Let God do what he will. What he sees is good in his sight. This is the attitude that you must have. This is the attitude that Joab had. Joab had a right theological perspective, didn't he? Now he and his brother are getting ready to go into battle. He's not sure of the outcome. He's surrounded. This may be his last day on the earth. He may be wiped out by the Syrians and the people of Ammon. He plans. He says, we're fighting for the right cause. But then he places the outcome in the hands of God. Let God do what seems right. Knowing that even if he dies, it will be the fulfillment of God's will. Knowing that even if he dies, it will be the fulfillment of God's will. Now, this is how you must live your life. You must get it into the very core of your being that God is working all things out for your good, no matter what happens. You must be able to say, not only with Joab here, May the Lord do what is good in his sight, but you may be able to speak with Job. Remember what Job says, though he slay me, though he kills me, yet I will trust in him. That's faith. Job doesn't know what's going to happen here. It may be his last day on the earth. Every day may be your last day on the earth. And so every day you should proclaim this truth. May the Lord do what is good in his sight this day. That's the faith that he has. But then notice what happens. They go to battle. Verse 13. And Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. So here's the picture. The people of Ammon are at the city gates. The Syrians are out in the field. And the Syrians flee before Joab. Joab had gathered to him some of the best of Israel, the best of their fighters. And they go, and the Syrians take off. They run away. And then the people of Ammon see this. And we're told in verse 14, when the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So the Syrians flee, but the people of Ammon, they just go back in and close the gates. We're done. We give up. So the fate of those who reject God's kindness is that they face God as their enemy. They flee before God. But then in their foolishness, they want to keep on fighting. And that's what we see. The Syrians, in verse 15, after they had fled, they regroup. Hadadezer sends and brings reinforcements. Now, Hadadezer has no sense. He wants more punishment. He's already been defeated. It's as if he has witnessed Hiroshima, but he's asking for Nagasaki. And he calls reinforcements. He's fighting against God. But finally, they are defeated. David leads this charge. Verse 17, it was told to David, and he himself, the king, gathered all Israel. They crossed over the Jordan. They came to Halem. And the Syrians once again set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. But once again, what happens? They fled in verse 18. David killed all of these, and he struck Shobach, the commander of their army, who died there. And so we see that they finally submit to God. Verse 19, and when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. Hadadezer was defeated, but all of the kings and all of the servants of his understood that there was no way to win this. And then we see that they fear to fight against God any longer. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. The fate of those who reject God's kindness is that they fight against God. They flee before God. They will finally submit to God. And they will fear to fight against God any longer. That's what we see here. Such is the fate of all who are foolish enough to reject God's kindness. And I think this is just another illustration of that great psalm, Psalm 2. Remember in Psalm 2, we're told, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. We may say, in place of the kings of the earth, the Hanans and the Hadadezer set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Well, they were doing this at the time of David, and one that is greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, faced that same opposition. But listen to this. This is in Acts in chapter 4, verse 24. Pilate and Herod and all of the Gentiles have arrayed themselves, as it were, against the Lord's anointed. Christ has been crucified. He is risen, but they are persecuting his body, the church. And here's the prayer that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. So when they heard that is, they heard that they were being persecuted, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and here they quote Psalm 2, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Then they apply this passage, Psalm 2, to their present time. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, that's the anointed one, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. What they're saying is that just as Hanan and just as Hadadezer gathered together against David and were routed, so also in their day, Pilate and Herod, the Gentiles, were all gathered together against Christ. But guess what? They knew the end of the story. They knew that God's enemies, because they fight against God, will not stand. And so they conclude this. They're gathered together, and this is verse 28 of chapter 4 of Acts, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see the power of God in defeating his enemies? The early church understood this. They prayed it, and they saw God's power. The book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, tells us that at that time when Christ returns, the nations will not want to stand before him, so much so that they would rather mountains fall upon them and crush them than have to face the one to whom they will give an account. God will accomplish justice. And so as we see this battle that goes on here between the forces of David, Joab, between Hanan and Hadadezer, we see it reflect a picture of Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. They are the kings of the earth, aren't they? They are the ones who, having refused the kindness of God's king, now set themselves up against God and his anointed. They say, let us cast off everything. And only after repeated defeats do they finally learn the lesson of Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. That's the lesson we need to learn. But David shows us the kindness of God's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. Not only did he show kindness to those inside the people of God with Mephibosheth, but also to those outside with Hanan. God's kindness is extended broadly, but again, it's rejected by many. Now, how did God demonstrate his kindness? What is the greatest demonstration of God's kindness to his people? Well, it's also the greatest demonstration of his wrath. He sent his wrath not upon deserving sinners like you and like me, but he sent his wrath upon his own Son. Think of it like this. That was the Hiroshima. That was the great display of God's wrath for sin. Do not reject his kindness. Think of the words of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Do not refuse God's kindness. God says this, you have seen my wrath poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because I want to show kindness to many. Don't reject that kindness. Don't make me drop a future bomb which will fall upon you. Don't do it. There is no need. Surrender now. Submit to me. When you come to me, I will never refuse you. I will show you kindness. That's God's promise to all who come to him. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to make it your aim in life. Make it your aim in life to seek the kindness of God and never, never reject it. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, you are a God who has shown your kindness to us, your people. And we confess that we often are not as grateful as we should be. that we do not see it as the great and glorious act of kindness that it is. Help us to appreciate what you have done for us. Help us to be those who, having received your kindness, are willing to show that kindness to others, no matter how they treat us. For God, we did not deserve your love and kindness, and so we should give it to those who also do not deserve it. And in that way, may they see you and come to know you and come to share in this great and glorious and gracious gift you have given to us. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.